The following audio is from Living Axe Church in Tyler, Texas. For more information about the church, you can visit our website, www.livingaxechurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/Living Axe Church.
If you will take your Bibles this morning and turn to Hebrews 13, and we're going to break it up a little bit, turn to verses 7 through 9 and 17 through 19. We're going to read that in just a second. As Austin mentioned, this is a month that we are taking to fast and pray on Mondays. And that might look different for a lot of you. If you medically, you might not be able to fast away from food because medically you need food. We all medically need it, don't we? But sometimes it's a little different for others. So obviously, if you're pregnant and things like that, things are going to be a little different for you. So you might want to fast from something else in that sense. But you can join us however you see fit, maybe for a day, for half a day or a full day. Really, it's totally up to you. Maybe start tonight at a certain time and go to a certain time. But the idea is to fast from food. So that we spend that time just thinking on the things of God, praying and reading God's word. And specifically in the bulletin today, it tells you we're praying for our new building and the finances of that in particular. So please add anything else, though, to what God has placed on your heart to pray for. So we look forward to doing that for the month of October. Will you stand with me now in honor of the reading of God's word this morning? And we're going to read verses, as I said, 7 through 9. And verses 17 through 19. This is the word of the Lord. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them. And then verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Now, as we begin to put the table trays up and our seat backs up and turn off all large electronic devices and head for that landing strip concerning the book of Hebrews, in other words, we're just about to end it, we have just a few more verses to consider here in this month, and we plan to finish Hebrews by October 27th. Now, we're seeing the writer here gives us some very important, like, practical information that we must heed. We talked about some last week, and then this week, some more practical information. And today, he's going to speak to us about those who are in spiritual leadership in our lives. How are we to respond to those that God has placed in spiritual leadership positions? In other words, what are our responsibilities? How are we to react to leadership in the church? And so the primary focus of the passages we're looking at today are for those under spiritual leadership, but the passages also speak to that leadership, that is, to us, the elders, to be aware of what they have been called to and then the responsibilities that they have. So there are three reminders that I want us to look at today in verses 7 through 9 and 17 through 19. Simply this: to remember your leaders, obey and submit to your leaders, and pray for your leaders. Those three things are what we want to do this morning. So first, remember your leaders. The writer begins by taking us on a type of, I guess you'd call it, a nostalgic tour of our spiritual life. He tells us to remember our leaders. Now, those leaders in the context here of Hebrews could have died in service to the Lord because there had been some people who were persecuted and some who have died during this time period. Or it could be just simply a reminder of those who once led and no longer are leading for whatever purposes or whatever reason that might be. But the context seems to indicate that the people of this book should remember those that God has given to them as a gift. Not too long ago, I wrote down all the people that God had placed in my life to influence my life for the sake of Christ. And it was a, I don't know about you, but if you've ever done this, but it was such a sweet, satisfying time to think of all the people that God has graciously brought into my life to help me to become a follower of Christ and to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. I thought of all the way back to when I was in second grade. This was in the early 30s. When in my second grade Sunday school teacher in Indianapolis, Indiana, that made me memorize and taught me Psalm 119 and verse 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. King James Version, okay? That's what I learned it in. And I love that verse. And from that day when I was in second grade, that verse has stuck into my heart and into my mind to remind me to memorize and know God's word so that I would not sin against my Lord. And I think about my dad who was my pastor also for many years, and the influence of his books that were in my house, of godly men that surrounded my life until I left home. And then when I would return home, I would like to go home just because I got to go through my dad's books again. And I love to look at those books. And they influenced my life for the sake of Christ. And many of them continue to influence my life for the sake of Christ, because since his passing, I took his books. So I still have his now. And I think of men like Adrian Rogers. He was a former pastor of Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis. And he didn't know me from Adam. But he was kind enough to come over and talk to me as a young 25-year-old seminarian. And even though I was nothing, really, in the context of his life, and he pastored a big church of 25,000 people, and, you know, he was a big dude and all that, he showed me what humility in Christ was all about and to never look down upon anyone anywhere. And he just modeled the gospel of Jesus Christ. When he had this big booming voice, and when he talked like God, I wonder sometimes. It was amazing to hear his voice. And I think of a guy named Charles Cavanaugh, who I worked with in a church in Mississippi when I was going to seminary in Memphis, and the influence that he had on me, and just his love, his understanding of family and the Word of God, and his love for the gospel. He loved the gospel of Jesus Christ and taught me so much about that. And I think of a guy named John Sale, who was a pastor of mine, who helped me understand Reformed theology, and he had this huge impact on my life in terms of understanding God's sovereignty in my life. And I think of another guy named David Sunday, who was a pastor of mine. How about that? A pastor with the name of David Sunday. But he could unpack scripture in such a way that whenever I left his teaching and preaching, I had so many things to share with other people concerning what he would call the functional centrality of the gospel. And that is how the gospel applies to everything. And though not one of my leaders, so to speak, but I think of my wife, my lovely wife, who has been like a spiritual giant to me in my life because of her love for Christ and her wisdom. And I constantly marvel at her sometimes. I'm marveling at you right now. Anyway, it's amazing what God teaches her and then teaches me. And I could go on and on, but this is what the writer's speaking of here. This is exactly what he's saying. People who have influenced us for the sake of the gospel and the kingdom of God. And here's what I would do. I want you to do something very practical today. I encourage you to stop and think today about such people in your life. Are there people that have influenced you for the sake of the gospel? Maybe write them a letter of encouragement if they're still alive, or pray for them today. And I would highly encourage you to do that. But I want you to notice with me in the passage now why we are to remember these leaders. Look at verse 7 with me. The writer says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. And simply, first, we're to remember them because they spoke the word of God. All the people I just mentioned to you spoke to me the word of God in one way or another. Some directly through preaching and teaching, some indirectly through books, some through the way they just simply lived their lives, showing me how to be like Christ. But in all of them, it was the word of God they spoke. Do you remember Hebrews 4, what we learned in Hebrews 4 and verse 12, that the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. This word, it's living and active. It goes down. It just opens us up. This is a picture of surgery again. Just slices us and opens us up so that none of us are hidden from the sight of God and his accountability. So here's what I would say to you. Never underestimate when you speak the word of God to your children, to your friends, to your coworkers. It is powerful. So God promises to use that word, and he says it's not going to return void. But secondly, remember your leaders because they lived the word of God. Look with me in the second part of verse 7. He says, consider the outcome of their way of life. And he says, imitate their faith. I mean, consider meaning look again and again. That's what that word means. It says it means to be attentive to those people who influenced your life. Consider the outcome. That is their whole course of life. Whatever you, when you look at these people, look at their whole course of life and imitate them. So Paul says to be like, or not Paul, but the writer says to be like them. Paul often told people to imitate him. And if you remember that, and to do the things that he did in other portions of Scripture. And when I would hear that, I always thought that was really bold. You know, that when I was younger, when I used to read the Scriptures and read the epistles that Paul wrote, I always thought he was a little arrogant. You ever feel that way? That Paul was just a little arrogant. But then as I read more and more of Scripture, I realized he wasn't arrogant at all. He was really lifting Jesus by being obedient to the things he called us to obey. And then by his obedience in Jesus, he modeled all that we were to obey. So here it is. Those we remember live the word of God, and so should we. But thirdly, he says to remember your leaders because they preach Jesus. You wonder why he just put this in the middle. It seems like he just kind of inserted this in this passage in verse 8, where it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And he did that because he wanted them to know that, again, it was Jesus that these people were preaching here. And here we see that great doctrine that we know of is called the immutability of God, that God is unchanging. Our leaders preach Jesus and his gospel. He doesn't progress. God doesn't progress. He doesn't get better. He is best. That's why we entitled this whole series in Hebrews, Jesus is best, is because he is best. He is the same, it says, yesterday. That is, all those days that Jesus spent on earth, those 33 years, verse 2 or chapter 2 and verse 9 of Hebrews reminds us of that when he says this. But we see him for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. And then in chapter 5 and verse 7, he says, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he had suffered. And then he is the same not only yesterday, but it says that he's the same today. How is he the same today? Well, he's our high priest in heaven. Chapter 4 and verse 15, for we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let's then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And then he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That is, he's going to secure at some point and consummate our salvation. Chapter 7 and verse 25 tells us, consequently, he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Chapter 9 says, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. So you see, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then he gives us a fourth reason why we're to remember those who we are to look at who and imitate them, because they taught the truth. Look at verse 9 with me. You notice he places this right here and he says, don't be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. You see, the truth they taught us was not to be led astray by diverse or varied or weird, in other words, not previously known teachings. And here is the warning our leaders gave us, not to be drawn away by new and crazy new doctrines that the church has never taught. He says we're to be strengthened in our mind. Our minds, here is our heart, our center of knowledge, he says, by grace. And grace is that which God does for mankind through his Son, which mankind cannot earn, does not deserve, and never will merit. Grace is all that God freely and non-meritoriously does for man. And it's free to do for man on the basis of Christ's person and work on the cross. Grace, one might say, is the work of God for man. And it encompasses everything we receive from God. So therefore, we are to remember our leaders. They taught us about grace and kept us from these strange teachings. So the writer has reminded us about our past leadership. He's told us those four things, but now he's going on to remind us now about our present leadership. So let's look with me in verse 17. And notice that the Christian is to also obey and submit to your leaders. Now, most of you are going, uh-oh. To most people who are Americans, we begin to become very, very cautious at this point. We ask, are you sure we should obey and submit to our leaders in the church? I mean, what if they are crazy or are cultic crazy guys? You know, these words, authority, submission, and obey, they scare us in this day and age. And in some ways, we have a reason to be scared. We're Americans. We're about individual rights, and to submit seems dangerous. But let me remind you about something. These are the words of God. These words come from the God-breathed word of God. And to disbelieve and disobey the word of God is to disbelieve or disobey God, as Wayne Grudem often says. But I want to help you this morning with something. So you who are starting to shake in your boots, if you have them on, okay? Let me help you here. God has given us guards that God has put in place for this very thing. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verses 19 and 20, it says this: do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. And then these words: those guilty of sin must be rebuked before all as a warning to the rest. So you see, there is a safety guard here. You're to obey and submit to your leaders, but if we mess up, there is something in Scripture that says we'll take care of that. The congregation will take care of that. So he has given those under the leadership of an elder in the church recourse when elders are in sin. But remember what submission is. Submission is two equal people, one who willingly subordinates him or herself to that person. And it's all within the context of someone who is following the word of God. So I would implore you, never follow someone or anyone who is not following or obeying the word of God. That's really the best thing to understand here. But notice why you are to obey and submit to leadership in the church. There's two reasons he gives us here in verse 17. So look at verse 17 with me and notice, because they are accountable for you. So look at verse 17 again. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. That's pretty scary. I'm scared right now, honestly scared, okay? Leadership and elders in the church are keeping watch over your souls, and we must give account to God for that watching. And to keep watch, the idea, it literally means to abstain from sleep. So elders, we can't sleep, okay? It's impossible, we can't sleep. We're always to be watching over the church. And you know, sometimes, honestly, we literally do abstain from sleep when need be. But here's what I know about the men who serve this church. They truly do watch over you. They truly love you. They truly do weep over things that cause you to be troubled and anxious. They truly do pray for you. They truly are concerned about your soul. They truly are concerned about your relationship with Jesus Christ. And they are concerned about your life right now in this world. I can tell you from experience that they are not perfect. And the reason I can tell you that is because I'm one of them. But there's a second reason. I've played basketball with Kyle Carter, and I've seen him miss a layup. Okay? Now, so therefore, not perfect. I want you to know that. But obey and submit to them because their desire is for God's glory and your very best. And they are responsible for you. But secondly, he says, obey and submit to them because you are their joy. Look at verse 17 again. He says, let them do this with joy. In other words, elders, make sure you do this with joy, this accountability, watch over people with joy, and not with groaning. We never groan, okay? For that would be of no advantage to you. Your leadership is commanded by God to do this watching over and accountability of your soul with joy and not with groaning. In other words, it would be horrible, as the text says, no advantage to you if we didn't think you were our joy. You know how I say, I often say this, and I mean it, I can't wait to get here on Sunday morning. Well, one of the reasons is because of the joy to see you worshiping the living God, to see the people of God loving one another, like we talked about last week, those four things we talked about last week. I often think of 3 John 4. I love this verse. And it says this, I have no greater joy than to know that my children are walking in the truth. So here's what I want you to understand. People, you are our joy. And that is the reason why you are to obey and submit to leadership. It would be no advantage of you to be mean and stubborn. That's what the passage is telling us here. And thanks be to God that you're not like that. I know no one who's mean and stubborn in this church. Absolutely. Is there anyone here? Just raise your hand, please. So I don't think so. It's an amazing thing. So remember, somebody's confessing? No, okay, all right. But thanks be to God for that. So remember your leaders. Obey and submit to your leaders. But then finally, you notice what he says for us to do. To pray for your leaders. Look at verse 18. Pray for us, he says, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this, that is to pray, in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. You see, at this point, the writer of Hebrews, he becomes a little bit more intimate than he has been throughout the other parts of the letter. And it's obvious that the people actually know who he is, even though we don't know. We still don't know who the writer of Hebrews really is. But he knows that leadership needs prayer. So he implores the people to pray for them. And he gives two reasons for that, to pray for them. First, because they have, that is the elders, they have a clear conscience. In other words, they have a clear conscience because that great high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ, so we've been learning about all through the book of Hebrews, completely took the guilt of sin away. And their conscience, our conscience, can now rest easy. You see, the new covenant brings a clean conscience. It's a conscience that's been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, like we sang about this morning, by the shed blood of Jesus, our Lord. His blood bought us a clean conscience. And so because of this, the leadership desire is to act honorable in all things, to do what's right, to do what is good, to give glory to God in all things. So here it is. Keep praying so that your leaders, so that we will not slide back into a conscience that is not clear. And what's a conscience that's not clear? Well, that's a conscience that's based upon a works mentality instead of the grace of God that's expressed in the work of Jesus on the cross. But secondly, pray for your leaders for this reason, because prayer affects things. Look at verse 19. I urge you the more earnestly to do this, that is to pray, in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. You see, he urges the people to pray with more earnestness so that he can come back to them. He wants to return to them. Apparently, he's away from them, and he wants to come back to them. And he obviously believes that the way that I'm going to get back to you is, he says that prayer affects things. Now, James tells us, in the book of James, he says, you have not because you ask not. And when you ask, you often ask for reasons for your own lusts. In other words, you ask amiss, as the old King James used to say, I memorized that a long time ago, to consume it upon your own lust. And he says that. So he implores us, yes, ask. And the reason we don't have sometimes is simply because we don't ask. I love to turn to Revelation chapter 8 and read verses 1 through 5 to remind myself that prayer affects things. In that passage, I love this passage. I like that book of Revelation a lot. In this passage, the prayers of the saints are depicted as incense. And it's ascending to the throne of God from the hand of the angels. It's really a beautiful picture. And then the angels, they take the censer with the incense, and then they throw it to the earth. They just throw it to the earth. And there are, it says in the fifth verse, that there are crashes of thunder, there are roarings and flashes of lightning, and even an earthquake. And what is that all about? Well, what it's all about is this. It's depicting the answer of prayers for the saints. They had been praying for God to send judgment. Chapter 6 and verse 10, that they had been praying, Lord, how long? How long is it going to be until you send judgment to judge these people who are doing horrible, horrible things? And so they had been praying for God to send judgment upon those who had afflicted them. But what's the point for us? Our prayers actually affect history. I don't know if you understand. This is why we're fasting tomorrow, because we believe that God's prayers actually affect history, that our prayers actually affect history. And that God takes those prayers and affects history. In other words, our prayers work. He says very clearly, I urge you the more earnestly, the writer of Hebrews says, because he knows that the prayers of the saints have power to accomplish even his return to them. He wants to get back to them. He says, pray. So God does tell us to ask, and the writer's desire is to return to the people, and he believes that prayer is the ticket. God will answer. So here's what I'd ask you to do. Will you please pray for your leadership? Because without the protection of prayer, without the power of prayer, without the purpose of prayer, and without the promises found in prayer, we are powerless to lead. I can tell you that. We are absolutely powerless to see the work of the Lord done. We're powerless to counsel those who need counsel. We're just flat out powerless without you praying for us. So, three things today. Pretty simple. Remember your leaders. And again, I would highly encourage you, think about those in the past who have done great things for you by sharing Jesus with you. Obey and submit to your leaders and pray for your leaders. Why? For the glory of the gospel and for the glory of God. Now, with that said, we're coming now to the time of the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, as it's called. And so I would like for us to spend just silently in prayer some time to prepare our hearts to receive the bread and the wine. And here's how I want you to do this for just a few minutes. Prepare by confessing known and unknown sin, remembering the death of our Savior, who died a death we deserved, who died in our place. He was our substitute. And then also by rejoicing in the forgiveness that is ours, since we have repented of our sins and since we have trusted in the finished work of Christ alone for our salvation. So will you please just spend just a few minutes.
Thank you for listening. For more information on Living Axe Church, please visit our website, www.livingaxechurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/Living Axe Church.